Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 121. We're all seem to be in the theme of the Psalms this morning, of praise to God. And the Psalms are tremendous, aren't they? They show every aspect of our lives as His people, you know, in the moments of discouragement, to the high moments of the mountaintops when we experience God's presence and His grace and mercy. And the Psalms are beautiful, aren't they? They're expressing each one of our life situations that we can find ourselves in. Anyway, Psalm 121. We're going to look at two psalms actually this morning. The Psalm 121 and Psalm 122. And let's read this together. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and evermore. And over into Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I say, peace within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Tremendous two very short psalms this morning. But these were, I think there's a title there, Songs of Ascent. They're actually decrees of ascent. They were actually sung, psalms that were sung at a time when they were all of like a kind of pilgrimage, I suppose you'd call it, returning back to Jerusalem. And these were songs that were sung, and Psalm 121 was sung by those who were traveling from Jerusalem, viewing it from a distance. And when you see those verses there in 121, I lift up my eyes to the hill, because that's where that city was. And it was all the focus of their attention at that time. Knowing that there, from there, my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip, and he watches over you. He will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so Psalm 122 is that moment when they were singing at the gates of Jerusalem. The crowds probably being put into some sort of line or some sort of order in order to march or proceed into the sanctuary. And the psalm, the Psalm 122 talks of them being as a united people. And just for a bit of the background here, we find that during the David's reign, it certainly was, but we find that when the kingdom was divided after the death of Solomon in 1 Kings 12, verse 25 to 33, we see that the tribes were not united after being in exile. So they're coming back. During the days of the monarchy, the throne and the temple were separated, but now Jesus is both king and priest for us. Isn't that tremendous? And Hebrews 7, verse 9, if we just look at that, Hebrews 7, verse 9, it says, and God's people are citizens of Jerusalem, which is above. So we're part of that kingdom, that heavenly kingdom, as it were. And if we turn just briefly to Philippians 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And Hebrews 12, I'll just move over to Hebrews 12, and verse 22-29. Some tremendous words here. It says these words, "For you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living King. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteousness, men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." You can always remember the tremendous hymn by Isaac Watts, "We're marching to Zion, that wonderful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God." And if we just look at Revelation 3, speaking there from the writing from the Church of Philadelphia, there's quite a few references here related to this wonderful time when we shall be with God, with Christ in this heavenly kingdom. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 12-13. And this is writing to the Church of Philadelphia. And it says, "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name." And Revelation 21, verse 1-5, all familiar words, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" What tremendous hope we have in Christ Jesus that one day he will come and we will be with him. Anyway, I want to look back at Psalm 122, back where we were started. I want to look at David here, the psalmist who wrote these words. David had a heart that was fixed upon God. Verse 1, he says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Or I was glad. Are we glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. Are we glad to come together to express that praise to God for all that he's done in our lives and changed us and redeemed us by his bread? Because if we're not, we should be. You know, it's a joyful thing to come together in the presence of God and to worship him, to enjoy our fellowship together, to be with him and to express that praise to him. It's good, isn't it? And here we see David is saying, or the psalmist is saying, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He was invited. So he's rejoicing. Not only was he glad himself, because he loved to be in places, but also he rejoiced because others had invited him and said he went with those who came along as well. And in the books of Samuel and other, the term house of God, which is refers to the tabernacle. In 1 Samuel 1 verse 7, it says, and verse 24, it says, this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull and ephah of flour and skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And 2 Samuel 12 verse 20 says, and David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And that's what David, he loved to worship God. He loved to be in the house of God. And he says here, I rejoiced with those who said to me. He's been invited to share on this special occasion when you come together to worship the Lord. His own heart desire was to be there in the first place as well. And Jerusalem was very much the center of everything, both civil and religious. Now, the Ark of the Covenant had been brought to Zion by David in 1 Samuel 6, verse 13. But let us look at that verse again, verse 1 there. He then says, let us go. It's his action. It's not go to the house of the Lord. It says, let us go. And so David loved to be there. He wanted to be there, and that was his desire. And 2 Samuel 7, verse 1 to 3 says, after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. So that was the situation. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. So we know that David had a heart that was after God, but also that David was a man after God's own heart. And we read that in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. He reads these words, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Tremendous, isn't it? How God has a plan and a purpose. Certainly did for David, and he has for us. Verse 2. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. David is saying, here we are. We have arrived at this great city. And we are actually standing within the gates of the city. Wow, this is fantastic. We're actually here. This is the place. This is the center of everything. And verses 3 to 5, Jerusalem is the place promised by the Lord, where the people would worship and meet together and enjoy the presence of God. And we see this foundation in Deuteronomy 12. Let's just turn to Deuteronomy 12. And verses 5 to 7. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. But you are to seek the place of the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put in your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. So the place where God has chosen a dwelling for his name, there you will bring everything, your burnt offerings and sacrifices. And there you rejoice before the Lord your God. The sons and your manservants, maidservants, Levites from the towns which you have allotted an inheritance for. Be careful, and these are the instructions, be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere, please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. And then further down in verses 17 to 19, they're still in Deuteronomy, verses 17 to 19, it says, you must not eat in your own towns the tithe of your grain and your new wine and oil, or for all the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place the Lord your God will choose, you and your sons and daughters and manservants. Tremendous words, aren't they? How God has ordained and placed these things. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. And later on we see that the Lord tells David the place designated on Mount Moriah, where he had built an altar, was to be designated the site for the new temple. And we see this in 1 Chronicles chapters 21 to 22. We didn't turn to them. The Lord also gave David the plans for its structure. We see that in 1 Chronicles 28. The location was ideal. It had security in mind, as Mount Zion was almost impossible to attack or capture. It also lay on the borders of Judah and Benjamin. So the location that it was placed at helped to unite the northern and southern tribes together. And if we recall, King Saul was from Benjamin and David was from Judah. So these two areas to bring unity and to bring unity within the tribes, that was the aim. And verses 3 to 5, back in Psalm 122, verses 3 to 5, it says, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. It's interesting to look at the population of Jerusalem over time. And if we actually look at the figures according to the World Population Review website, currently it stands at 944,188. In 1950, it was 120,000 or 121,000. And between 1963 and 1972 saw a growth rate steady around 5.9% and then dropped suddenly to 2.8% between 1973 and 1983. Rising again to 2.9% until about 1996, when it dropped again to about 1.6, and this past year saw a growth rate of around 1.34%. So we can see how densely populated this area is, and will become more so as more people, as more God's people, Jews, return back to the land. And they're coming, and this is what the Bible says, isn't it, in prophecy, that they will return, and they are returning, praise God. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compacted together. The people were bound together in their worship of God. The 12 separate tribes we read here, and the tribe of Levi, which served the same history and worshiped the same God, and did so in the same city in Jerusalem, and was governed by the same laws and such unity and with security. And taking our example, we as a church must demonstrate our unity to the world as well. Because unity of believers is powerful and it impacts the world. When the world sees that we're united in what we believe and do, then things happen and things change. And John 17, verse 20 to 21 says these words, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are all one. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to the complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me." So there's tremendous demonstration and power when our body of Christians, a body of ourselves, are joined together in unity, moving in God. And our security, and that's important these days, because with all the things that are happening around us, a world of insecurity, we have security in Jesus. And Jesus, in his words in Matthew 16, verse 18, says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." We know that nothing can destroy our faith in Christ. Nothing can destroy the church. And we see throughout church history, we've been looking at that a little bit earlier, mentioned it a bit earlier, Bev, there, about church history. And all through the centuries, if you read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see thousands upon thousands who were martyred for the faith in Christ. And all through the times of communism in the Soviet Union, thousands were imprisoned for their faith in Christ and were tortured for Christ. We think of Pastor Wombrand and many, many others who were tortured for their faith. And guess what? Communism fell, and Jesus is now in there. So there's nothing that can destroy us or the church or his church. We are his church, and that's tremendous, isn't it? Hallelujah. And there in verse 5 of the Psalm 122, "There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David." So God had established the feasts and the festivals, but has also established thrones. Or as the Hebrew word there is, kiseh, meaning a throne. And this points to Paul's message in Romans 1, verses 1 to 3. It is God who has designed this. It says here in Romans 13, verse 1 to 4, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authority, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you." And we know that Paul later says on that only applies to that degree when these laws don't conflict with what the Bible says and what God has said to us to do. And he says later on, "I'd rather obey God than man." And a further reading there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just turn to that. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the first 6 verses. And these are the words of instruction here. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. But also we see that David, back there in Psalm 122, had a heart for prayer. We see that there in verses 6 to 9. Not only a heart for praise and to be in the house of God and to be in the place of praise, but also a heart for prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Of course, the name Jerusalem means foundation of peace. That's what the actual name means. But as we know from the entire history of the area and of Israel and of Jerusalem, it's never really known true peace. It's been living as it's a story of history of being from one conflict to another conflict. And we know from Bible prophecy that there will never be peace. No man will bring true peace until the Prince of Peace returns and reigns on David's throne. That is when there will be peace, true peace, in this area. And we're instructed there to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And in essence, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're really praying, thy kingdom come, in essence. Because that is where the centre of everything, when the Lord's feet will touch on the mountain there. Hallelujah, praise God. So we must pray for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. But note, it's not the physical, material possessions, but spiritual. And we're told that in Luke 19, verse 41 to 48, that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. As he approached Jerusalem, it says these words, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you had not only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. And we know what happened. He said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching in the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among them of the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. And it's tremendous, isn't it, that this place, which is the centre of the world's eyes, and at this moment in time, whether they like it or not, nearly every nation is focused on Israel. What is going to happen? What is going to happen to that area? And we know from Bible prophecy that we read that from Ezekiel 38 and other chapters, we know that this time is coming and that God is going to move in this area tremendously and bring about his word not man's word, not the United Nations word, not anybody's word, but he will bring to fruition his word because he's promised it. And his covenant is sure. So what can we look at in conclusion? David had a heart that was fixed on God. Is our heart fixed on the Lord this morning? Is our heart desire to serve him, to love him more, to grow in him, to read his word? Is it excite you when you pick up the word of God? Does it challenge you? You know, that's how it should be. David had a heart that was fixed upon God, that I want Jesus, I want God, I don't want anything else. And yet there's so many things that distract us in this world, social media, YouTube, and a whole host of other things that be for our attention, that try to tell us this and that and the other. When really we need to just step away and say, I want a heart that's fixed upon God and upon his word, not what other people say. David had that heart that was fixed on his God. But he also loved to be in the house of God. And we saw that there in verses 1 to 5. Do we love to be in the house of God, to praise him, to worship him, to be in that sanctuary, in that holy place? And it can be, you know, on your own, as well as together. I mean, this time of COVID, it's been difficult, hasn't it? But, you know, we can still meet together at this time and worship him, and that's tremendous. To be in the house of God, to be in his presence. And we are temples of the Holy Spirit. But also, David, we saw secondly that David loved to praise his God. He saw the tribes there in verse 4 going up to praise the Lord, and he wanted to join them. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. And then we see verses 6 to 9 that David had a heart for prayer. Pray for the peace and spiritual prosperity of Jerusalem. And that's what we need to do today, is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because there are many things that are going on around and surrounding those areas. And we need to be a people that are upholding a lot of tremendous witnesses going on there. People are coming to Christ, and it's tremendous. If you read the accounts, we all know Lekleha and a variety of other groups that are ministering there. There's tremendous stories that are coming out of people, Jews that are finding Christ, and they're having their lives, they're trying the true Messiah. Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've seen this morning through the example of David, a heart that was fixed upon you. And Lord, we desire that same heart, that same depth and that same experience, that same love. And Lord, we thank you this morning that, Lord, we're on a journey. And that, Lord, you're leading us into your path of righteousness. And Lord, you're leading us into the ways that you desire us to be. And Lord, as we're obedient to you, you call us and you lead us and you guide us. And Lord, we thank you this morning that as you led David and became a great man, great king over Israel, so Lord, you can lead us, that we can do great exploits for you in your strength and power. Lord, we thank you that we look to that heavenly city. We thank you that, Lord, you're coming again, and that tremendous hope that we have, that you one day your feet will touch those mountaintops and it will split in two. And Lord, we thank you that we shall be with you, resurrected as new bodies with no sickness, no disease, no fear, no worries. But until you come, Lord Jesus, we pray for your grace and your strength and your endurance that you will give us as we look to you and you as your guide and strengthen us. Lord, we pray this morning for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray that, Lord, you know that, Lord, you have your hand upon that area of the world. And Lord, we know you have your hand upon your people. We thank you this morning for your word. We pray that, Lord, we may meditate upon it, that we may, Lord, refresh our minds with these things, that, Lord, you are the center of our attention. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.